Father in heaven, we pray that you will guide us as we learn lessons from the history of our church as it was through the ages. We pray that we can learn lessons that will help us in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, once again, I'd like to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11, and what it says is, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened unto them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Right? So, all of these things that happened are things that we need to learn from. And so we're going back to the story of Martin Luther. And you remember we were at the stage where he put up these 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, or castle, I think. And this posting of these 95 theses, which were questions about how the church was selling the forgiveness of sins for money. How they asked many questions about why this was being done. So, of course, when Luther put these up, immediately there was a reaction from the church, the Pope. And eventually, what would happen is that Luther would be excommunicated. That means he would be struck off the church roll. And we'll talk a bit about that later on. But the second thing was that lots of people thought this was great. This was a very interesting development. And many, many people came to the town of Wittenberg. Many students decided to enroll there because they thought this was something fascinating, something great was going on there. And of course, Luther's ideas were spread far and wide. And at that time, the printing press had just been invented. And so printed copies of these 95 theses were spread all over Europe. And within a couple of weeks, all of Germany knew about it. And within a few months, all of Europe knew about these 95 theses. You know, we think that's a bit slow, but today we would say that it went viral, wouldn't we? Now, when people read this, many of the church people themselves realized that Luther was right, and the church needed reform. But Luther was the first one to actually stand up and say it out loud. And of course, this way he had many, many followers, mainly in his native Germany. And he was encouraged by the support he received. But the people who supported him were still very afraid of the reaction from the church. It might seem strange to us, you know, why would we be afraid of opposing something that the church says? But in those days, there was only one church, and even kings were afraid of the Pope. Luther was someone who was still just a human, right? So he felt very alone, and he says this, he says, "Who was I to oppose the majesty of the Pope, before whom the kings of the earth and the whole world trembled? No one can know what I suffered in those first 2 years, and into what dejection and even despair I was often plunged." But many honest souls were convicted by his Bible-based teachings. And so the process of reformation had actually started in people's hearts. And of course, this was led by the Holy Spirit, and it couldn't be stopped. So, how did the papal authorities react? Well, firstly, they were afraid. They were losing their power over the people. They were losing their money, because they made a lot of money from selling forgiveness of sins. And they summoned Luther to Rome to face charges of heresy. But Luther had many powerful friends by now, and they refused to let him go to Rome because they were afraid that if he went there, he would be martyred, he would be killed. So they told the Pope that he should be allowed to be heard in Germany. Finally, they agreed to this, but at the same time, they denounced him as already a heretic, and that if he refused to recant, he would be excommunicated. In other words, they had already judged him. They weren't trying to give him a chance to defend himself. They had already made the judgment. That's the way that Satan works. You know, Satan accuses people, and he never gives them a chance to defend themselves. God, on the other hand, gave Lucifer a chance. He gave him many chances. And God, when anything happens, he investigates. When Adam sinned, he came and said, "All right, where are you, Adam? What's going on?" Even though he already knew, right? But he still did the investigation. Why? Because he wants people to see that what he's doing is open. He's not doing anything in secret. And he allows his actions to be judged. In fact, in the end, God's actions will be judged. And of course, when he's judged, that's when everyone says, "True and just are thy ways, O Lord of the universe." And that's why God runs an investigative judgment, because this is the way God is. He runs his investigative judgment, and who's attending this judgment? 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. In other words, all the inhabitants of the universe are there. Now, where was Luther going to be heard? The place chosen was the city of Augsburg in Germany. And this was October 1518. Now, when Luther came, the Pope's representative just didn't want to hear anything that Luther said. He just demanded that he recant his teachings. But Luther stood firmly on scripture, and he defended himself, and the papal authority just had no answer. Now, Luther left the town early the next morning. He went very early, in fact, because the Pope's representative, he was actually planning to take him by force. But Luther managed to escape secretly the next morning on horseback, and so he was saved. And of course, now Luther had more friends, because the way he defended himself, many more people believed in him. And one of the prominent defenders he now had was Frederick, the Duke of Saxony, and he was one of his most powerful supporters. So over the next 2 years, the Pope's officials issued another edict for him to recant. And Luther got this edict, which was on parchment, and he burned it in the square in Wittenberg. And then after he did that, the following month he was officially excommunicated. Now normally, what is excommunication? Well, it really just means that you're struck off the church roll, right? But what people believed was that if you were struck off the church roll, then you'd lost all chance of salvation. You were doomed to go to hell. You're doomed to burn forever, right? But Luther no longer believed that the Roman Church had that power. And so excommunication didn't worry him. And in this time, he continued to study the Bible and to write many scholarly works. He wrote a short commentary on Galatians. He wrote on the Psalms. He wrote a work called On the Freedom of a Christian and many others. But soon the year 1521 came along and the Pope thought there's a new chance to get him to rid himself of Luther. Why? Because a new emperor had come to the throne. This is Charles V. And we call it, he was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And the church appealed to him to put Luther to death. But this new protector, Frederick of Saxony, urged the emperor to at least hear Luther out. Give him a chance to speak because he hasn't been given a chance. And as it happened, when a new emperor starts up, he calls a big meeting. And this was the meeting that had a funny name because it was called the Diet of Worms, right? But Worms, I think is the right pronunciation. Worms was a town in Germany. And this was a general assembly just to hear affairs of state. Now, normally when you call an assembly like that, how long do you call it for? 1 week? Well, in this case, the assembly was meant to last for 4 months. Right? That's the way they did things in those days. And so they were going to discuss lots of affairs of state, but more people were interested in what was going to happen to Luther than in these other affairs. And so the Diet of Worms took place. Luther wasn't there, but they discussed Luther. And there was a spokesman from the Pope, and he spoke in the strongest terms about Luther's rebellion, heresy, blasphemy, charged him as an enemy of the state, ridiculed his followers as ignorant people. But one of the German princes, who wasn't really a friend of Luther's, he still stood up and said, well, you know, it's all very well to talk about this, but look at what the church is doing. And he made a big list of all the things the church was doing wrong, how the church was always only interested in money. They were abusing power, the people were downtrodden, and when he made this big list of all that was wrong with the church, the Pope's spokesman had no answer. And so the emperor agreed that they would call Luther to come, and he would be given a chance to defend himself. Now, in those days, they would grant what they call a safe conduct. Now, you understand what that means. That means that the emperor asks Luther to come, and he guarantees that he'll be safe. He won't be harmed, right? Now, that sounds pretty good, but one century earlier, the Swiss reformer John Huss had been called to Rome, and he was given a safe conduct. But once he was at Rome, they decided to pronounce him a heretic. And then the emperor said, well, look, because you're a heretic, we don't have to keep our word. We don't have to honor your safe conduct. And so John Huss was burned at the stake. And of course, Luther knew all about this. He knew about safe conducts. And he knew this could happen to him. But he still decided to go to Worms to give his defense. And that's when he made his famous speech in 1521. He said, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. And with these words, Luther's split from Rome was complete. And we fear that now, 500 years on, we think that this split will be put aside and Rome will regain its power in the world. Now this time at Worms, again there was a plot to capture Luther by force. But fortunately, Frederick, the Duke of Saxony, got his men secretly. They actually captured Luther themselves. They took him in disguise to the castle of the Duke at a place called Wartburg. Luther became an outlaw by an order of the emperor. The emperor's edict was, we want him to be apprehended and punished as a notorious heretic. It made it a crime for anyone in Germany to give Luther food or drink or shelter. It permitted anyone to kill Luther without legal consequence. But Luther was safe in the castle at Wartburg, and he said, well, this is my exile, this is my Patmos. And he spent his time there translating the Bible into German, and this was a very big undertaking. Unfortunately, in Luther's absence, the movement of reform that had started began to boil over into fanaticism and violence. And this is something that's very common with all movements for reform. You know, there'll always be certain types of people who are attracted to movements of reform. Well, there will be the true-hearted people who truly want reform, but there will also be people who see the Reformation as a way to rebel against the authorities. And these people, they're not motivated by the Holy Spirit. They're not motivated by studying the scriptures or to reform their own lives, but they just see it as a chance to get even with the authorities with whom they may have had conflict in the past. And the spirit of Satan is what motivates them. Satan, the first rebel. And I'm sure that when we look at the Islamic terrorists these days, many of them are the same type. You know, they just want an excuse for violence. They're not really true Islamic believers. And so what happened was, in Germany, statues in the churches were smashed to pieces, church property was attacked, churches were burned, and the Reformation got a very bad name because of these people. Luther, from his castle in Wartburg, he quickly sent them an appeal. And the appeal, he wrote this out, a sincere admonition by Martin Luther to all Christians to guard against insurrection and rebellion. So he sent this out, but this failed to stop the fanatics. And Luther had to come out of hiding and address this behavior himself. He said, "During my absence, Satan has entered my sheepfold and committed ravages which I cannot repair by writing, but only by my personal presence and living word." And so he came out, and in the days before Easter of that year, he preached 8 sermons in 8 days, right? And these sermons became known as the Invocavit sermons, which simply means that he invoked them in the core Christian values: love, patience, charity, freedom. Reminded the citizens to trust in God's word and not use violence to bring about change. This did have some effect, but naturally the enemies of Luther pointed to these people and said, "This is the result of Luther's teachings." And this is a lesson that every movement of reform needs to learn. If we lead people out of a corrupt organization, there's a very strong tendency to become militant and aggressive rather than peaceable and loving. And there'll always be people who are extreme in their views. The spirit of reform can easily become a spirit of rebellion, following the lead of Satan. We see this in the example of James and John, followers of Jesus, of course, disciples. But they were called sons of thunder because they did things like they forbade a person who was preaching in Jesus' name. He said that you're not allowed to do this. And then when they passed through a village on the way to Samaria and they wouldn't let them go through, they said, "Shall we call fire down from heaven?" And Jesus rebuked them, and he advised an approach that was more unifying rather than dividing. In the days of the Reformation, we read that monks had left their convents and had no other means of support, would go around the country selling Luther's works. And this was rapidly circulated. So the colporteur work really was what this was, and it was very efficient to spread the light then. Luther's followers in Germany rapidly grew in number, and he kept busy. He was nurturing his flock. He kept on writing. And it's interesting to see some of the things that Luther wrote. Well, he wrote about confession, about whether the Pope has the power to require it. And he stated that confession to a priest was not biblical. And every Christian could privately confess their sins and gain forgiveness. Now, Luther even believed that the soul, when it dies, is asleep. Believe it or not. So he was rejecting the idea of purgatory. But this wasn't this was a little bit confusing, because he also says that after death the souls reside in their graves and in heaven. So we're not quite sure what he meant. You know, I think he didn't have a correct understanding. He also showed the error of the belief in mass. You know, the the Catholic Church celebrates Mass, which is somewhat the same as communion. But they believe that the Mass was a sacrifice. So that every time you eat the bread, Christ was being sacrificed. And Luther felt this was wrong. The bread was a gift from God to be received with thanksgiving by the congregation. Luther also believed in predestination, which is a little strange when you think about it. John Calvin believed the same thing. But the doctrine of predestination was, in Luther's mind, more to tell people, look, it's not the priests who can give you salvation, but God. You know, the priest doesn't determine whether you're saved or not. Because in those days, priests could. You know, if the priest didn't like you, he could just say, all right, you know, I won't minister salvation to you. But in a way, I think the idea of predestination was more to take away that function of the priest. But of course, Luther didn't have the whole truth on that, we believe. So all of this shows that Luther had a strong desire to study God's Word, and he kept on learning. And this is a lesson for us. We too shouldn't cease to study the Bible for ourselves. One of the interesting things that he did, about 10 years after posting the 95 Theses, was that Luther got married. Now, of course, he had been a monk, and then his study showed that he recognized that not allowing priests to get married was never taught in Scripture. And he wrote this in a book, The Judgment of Martin Luther on Monastic Vows. And then he actually helped many monks and nuns to escape from their convents, believing that these vows were based on a false teaching. And of course, the person he married was one of those ex-nuns. And I think they had something like 10 children or something. But I believe that Luther wasn't perfect in his understanding of Scripture, because toward the end of his life, one of the ideas he put forward was that it was all right to have multiple wives. And in fact, one of the German dukes asked Luther for permission to have a second wife, and Luther granted it. And I think that we can judge this today as a mistake. But I think there was one really, really unwise action that Luther did. And this was that he was hostile to Jews. He harbored a hatred for Jews, and he made many statements against them. Many people think that this was because he had great difficulty converting a Jew to Christianity. Well, I think we usually find that to be the case. And what he wrote was that synagogues and Jewish homes should be destroyed. Their money should be confiscated and their liberty restricted. Now that was a very strong statement for somebody like Luther to make, because what he said had great influence in Germany and all of Europe. And after Luther's death, actually many Jews were expelled from German states in the 1580s. And centuries afterwards, it's well known that Luther was widely quoted in Nazi literature to support their policy of ethnic cleansing against Jews. It's thought that Hitler's hatred for Jews was a reflection of Luther's teachings. Well, I think there's a lesson for us here. We cannot simply accept even a very respected person, a very respected teacher, to always be right. We can't accept a person's authority. We still need to study diligently. We still need to realize that people can make mistakes in their Bible interpretation. And Ellen White said, "We have many lessons to learn and many, many to unlearn. God and heaven alone are infallible. Those who think that they will never have to give up a cherished view, never have occasion to change an opinion, will be disappointed." Now, when she says that, I think we can safely accept that she's not talking about fundamental doctrines such as God the Creator, salvation by grace, Sabbath, state of the dead. It's not on these, but on other ideas that we may have. You know, Luther had ideas about polygamy, he had ideas on predestination, and these we believe were wrong, but that didn't affect the main points of the Reformation, right? He was still right on those. And so we might have some ideas on other issues than these main issues, but as Adventists, I think we have always been taught we have to be firm, we have to be staunch in our views, always be ready to defend them. But there are areas that are not of crucial importance where we need to accept that there may be differences of opinion. And we should be like the people of Berea who welcomed the opportunity to study, who didn't just accept things straight off, but thought about it and studied it. Here Ellen White says something else, and this is in Selected Messages. "There are some differences of views on some subjects, but is this a reason for sharp, hard feelings? Shall envy and evil surmisings and imaginings, evil suspicion, hatred, jealousies, become enthroned in the heart just because of differences in views? All these things are evil and only evil. Our help is in God alone. Let us spend much time in prayer and in searching the scriptures with the right spirit, anxious to learn and willing to be corrected or undeceived on any point where we may be in error." And that is a very great statement there. But I think what it's saying is that we need to be very humble. We need to be thinking that we might be in error. We have to have a spirit that's teachable. We have to try and see where we might be wrong rather than trying to prove that we're right. Right? There's quite a difference there, isn't there? You know, it's very easy for us to be like the Jews in Jesus' day, to be wrapped up in our own ideas and never listening to the council or considering what others say. And of course, that's what they did to Jesus. They wouldn't even consider that what he said was true. And I think that if we are like this, then that is a Laodicean attitude, because we are closing our eyes. We are willingly ignorant, you know. We are needing the eye salve because we don't want to learn anything more about our condition. So let's learn this lesson from the time of Luther. It's probable that Luther, as the Reformation progressed and he got older, he wasn't a very well man. And he may have lost humility, he may have made pronouncements in his own strength. And let's learn from him so that we can have open minds. We can learn from Luther's correct doctrines, but we can also learn from Luther's unwise statements. So we may have many lessons to learn and many, many to unlearn. And if we learn just this one thing, we will have done very well today. Thank you.